Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see so many. It's lovely, isn't it? And no sunshine, unfortunately, but nevertheless, it's lovely to see you all this morning. Lord, this morning we come to praise you. We come to say thank you. Thank you for your many blessings. Sometimes we don't even know about them. We praise you for our church. We praise you, Lord, for our church family. And we pray, Lord, we pray for family values to be part of this world once again, Lord. We pray that your morals and your standards will be part of our world once again. Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that we may have said, we may have done, even sometimes without knowing we're hurting someone. Lord, we lift them to you now. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we know you will forgive and we thank you. Help us, Lord, not to repeat the things that we've done so many times, Lord. We thank you that you are alive today and that, Lord Jesus, this world needs a Saviour and it needs Jesus. So, Lord, we pray this morning as we praise you and thank you that you will be the centre. You will be the centre of our worship, of our love and of our hope. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to read, if you'd like to take your seats, a little bit from Mark, and it's chapter 4. It's really been in my heart over this last month. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" He got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died and it was completely calm. So he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They still hadn't cottoned on to who Jesus really was. I think David, where is he? David is going to come and give us a little testimony.
Yeah, good morning. Good to see you all. It's interesting that reading, someone sent me that reading this morning, their Bible study, and they thought it would be appropriate for me today. So that's good. I thought we've been really humbled. Sue and I have been really humbled over this last couple of weeks by the number of people who are praying for us. Some of you know that she's not well at all. She has a cancer in her lung and a cancer in her womb. And she's waiting now for the next stage to go see a lung specialist to see how they're going to deal with it. But the other day, I just went into a quiet space, sat down, and I felt God just drop into my heart. The song that used to sing, I don't know, 70s, 80s, a long time ago. "God is here, God is here, the mighty God is here. Bow down before him in reverence and fear. God is here, God is here, Almighty God is here, Almighty God is here." And that put me at peace. That put me at peace. And then a little bit later on, this one dropped in. Again, 70s, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm as we go sailing by. God's in all this somewhere, and I think he's in control. Have you seen that before, Carol? 2005. He gave me that. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. She gave me that as I was going off to Kenya. I needed it then. But around the world, we've got people praying for us. We've got people in Kenya praying for us. They've never met us, but they're praying for us. A friend in Canada rang and said, I want an update. Well, I don't want an update, he says, but my church's prayer warriors want an update. They need to be kept updated as to what is happening. And then yesterday, the day before yesterday, he phoned and he just said straight away, the devil's a liar. And he talked us through. And then he said, where's Mama Sue? And she was sitting not far away. And she just said, this is lovely. This is lovely. He said, I want you to go and put your hand on Mama Sue's tummy and I'm going to pray. And after he prayed, I had to go outside to make sure that the tiles were still on the roof. If you've heard an African pray, wow, you're lucky if you've got all your roof tiles on. When he's finished, he prayed powerfully. He prayed powerfully. And then another friend, sent us a message. We get in touch on WhatsApp. And she said, dear David and Sue, tonight, as I was watching TV, I was not thinking of you both, but I had a gentle, firm sense of the presence of Jesus. He was standing between you with his arms around you both, and he seemed to be twice the size of you, his presence enveloping you. I believe that he said, do not worry. I've got this. I will be with you always. Then she says, you're going to continue to pray, but you are both a mighty oak, she says, and have sheltered many. And now it is time to allow God to shelter you in Psalm 91. Strengthen yourself in the Lord through this word. And just the last bit of Psalm 91 says this. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. Well, I add bits to this. Because they love you, they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call upon me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life will I satisfy them and show them my salvation. Now, I don't know how God heals. Excuse me. I don't know how God heals. No idea how he does it. But I believe that there can be a healing. Jesus said, you can do, if you trust me, you can do what I've done. And even greater things can you do. And that's something that has been on my heart for years. Come on, God, I want to do greater things than Jesus did when he was on earth. That's what I want to see. So I'm praying, and we continue to pray. And the last time I spoke about a boiler room. The boiler room. I've got a friend in Sheffield who's got 3 boiler rooms. He sent the message out to his prayer warriors. Les Arnott, some people know Les, probably. Les Arnott sent the word out to 3 boiler rooms, his prayer warriors. And we need boiler rooms. We need boiler rooms, Annie. We need boiler rooms. Rooms where people just cry out to God. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. God's good. We have a strange peace over this situation. I'm just waiting. We're just waiting. So thank you for your prayers, for your concerns. God bless you.
David, can you come back again, please? I wonder if one or two would like to just come down and support him and pray for him, please. It would be rather nice.
We are going to Miracle Valley tomorrow, Hollybush Christian Fellowship. We're going to spend a week there.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all again this morning. Of course, a warm welcome to those of you who are watching on YouTube. I do hope that everyone enjoys their time together. What an amazing start to the service. What a privilege to be able to pray together in the name of Jesus. As a church family. And I would just encourage anyone that if anyone does need prayer, to please seek someone at the end of the service, either sit down here. We've got a lovely little cozy room at the back now that we've sorted. So please, if anyone's struggling, if anyone needs any help of any description, please do get in touch. Just come and sit down here and someone will come and come and pray with you. Special welcome to Peter, our guest speaker this morning. It's lovely to have you with us. I look forward to what you've got to say to us in a few minutes, and we will be taking communion later on in the service. This afternoon, it's the teen meet. I'm not quite sure what time, but I'm sure they do, where our youngsters meet together and have a bit of time, a bit of fun, loads of food, no doubt. And then later on in this evening, we have the trustee meeting. So I just ask that you would all just be prayerful about that. We've got quite a lot of stuff that we need to talk about. Things are starting to happen again this week. The prayer and meditation is starting tomorrow morning at 9:30. No ladies, though, this week. That will start next week. On Tuesday, the art playgroup is back in action from 10 until 11:30 and then 1 until 2:30. And just to get everybody in at the deep end straight away, there's a mini messy church in the afternoon from 3:30 till 5. That's the after school event. Wednesday the 4th, pray and pick. Meet at church down here at 11 o'clock and then we decide where we're going to be going. Thursday, the lunch club as usual, down here at 12. And Saturday the 7th of September is the prayer meeting. That's starting up again, the ones that we have twice a month. And they'll be meeting in the lounge at the back at 9:30. Saturday the 14th of September, it's Acts and Snacks. if you'd like to sign up, to just let us know numbers and things at the back as you leave, please, if you've not already done so. Saturday the 5th and 6th of October, the weekend of the 5th and the 6th of October, a harvest weekend with a coffee morning on the Saturday and a harvest service on the Sunday. David sent me some information through which might be of interest to someone. It's Open the Book Core Training. I think probably many of us will have heard about this Open the Book project. It's brilliant. I think we used to have one in Aston, where people mainly go around schools, I think, sharing the gospel in fun ways, getting dressed up, singing songs. And there's some training available. So there's a website which is very long. And if I try to read it out, I'll get it wrong. So I'm going to put it at the back. If anyone's interested, you need to book online. And that's the Friday the 20th of September between 6 and 9 p.m. I mentioned yesterday that the shoebox appeal will be starting very soon. If anyone wants boxes and things, we'll probably have them out by next week, and all the leaflets. They will be needed to be in the middle of November, I think. And there's also a Christmas card catalogue from BMS at the back. Hazel's very kindly offered to order any goods from there, but she'll need them in probably by the middle of November. Quite a lot of time, but it really is marching on. 1st of September. Who can believe it? Anyway, that's where we're at with that. Now, on next Saturday, the 7th, Tina and Michael are holding a fundraising event at their home. If you're not quite sure where it is, just ask them for directions. It's in South Anston, and it's to raise funds for Smile Train. Now, I do know they've been doing this a long time, and they've raised a lot of money for it. If anyone's not sure what the Smile Train is, it's medical partners that around the world providing children with free surgery for lip and cleft palates, and they do it all year round, and it's all free. It's an amazing thing that they're doing. It just changes lives immediately. So if you're able, they're having this coffee morning next Saturday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Coffee and tea cakes and buns, so it sounds like it will be a really good event. Hopefully, let's please pray for nice weather, because it'll be out in the garden, and it does spoil things a bit, doesn't it, when we have to rush inside. But, you know, we'll leave it with the Lord, and I'm sure he'll do the right thing. So if anyone needs a lift, Michael's very kindly offered to arrange things. So if you see him at the end of the service and have a word with him, I'm sure he'll be able to get everybody there next Saturday at some point. So website, Facebook page, regularly updated, as I always say, but please do get in touch if you need anything, and that applies to those people on YouTube as well. All the contact details, if you need prayer, if you need to talk to somebody, please do get in touch, and there'll be somebody there to help. So the junior church are going to be leaving in a minute, but I'd just like to pray for them before they go. So, Father God, I just bring before us the young members of our church family, for the lovely kids that they are, for the inspiration that they give us when we see them at work. Just thank you, Lord, that they get on so well together, that they just enjoy their time that they're going to be having this afternoon. And I just pray for the junior church leaders as well, Lord, as they plan these events for these kids. I just pray, Lord, that you will help us to care for them, nurture them, look after them as they continue their walk with you and their daily lives. And Lord, I just think of them, most of them tomorrow or the day after will be going back to school. And I just pray for each and every one of them, Lord. Pray for those who are perhaps going to a different school, maybe moving up to secondary, maybe going to a different school altogether. I just, Lord, pray, Lord, that you will just, if they're a bit nervous, give them peace, that they will have a kind of an excitement of going back to a new school year. It might be a bit difficult getting them out of bed the first morning, Lord, but I just pray your blessing on each of them. And the staff in the schools as well, who will have been working hard to prepare for this new school year. Lord, just keep them safe, I pray. Help them to make the right choices, the right decisions in their lives. And just bless them all abundantly in whatever way they need. In your name, amen.
Great. Well, thanks very much. It's good to be with you this morning. My name's Peter, and I've come all the way from Sheffield this morning, so I've hardly travelled a great distance, but it's great to be here. I thought just to introduce a bit of myself first might be helpful, just so you know who I am. I think, who's this strange guy come to speak to you? So I'm not Irish, but I grew up in Ireland, so not that it's a bad thing to be Irish, if there are any Irish people here, it's a good thing to be, but from the age of 3 to 18, I lived in Belfast, and I came to faith in Jesus, not in a church, but actually in my school. So, if I'm honest, probably church was a difficult experience for me. You know, I grew up there in the time of what was known as the Troubles, a lot of conflict and difficulty, and even in a context where it impacted my own family because of the nature of the work my father did. And so church I often viewed fairly negatively, but at school, a friend of mine started to share about Jesus. And he invited me along to a camp that the school ran. My English teacher was leading it. And for the first time, I suppose, I came to see that being a follower of Jesus wasn't like a religious label, like you're born a Christian, or, but actually it was about a personal relationship with Jesus. So at the age of 15, quite a few years ago, I became a follower of Jesus. My English teacher led me to faith, and he said, Peter, before you go to bed tonight, find someone who doesn't know Jesus and tell them. So within 2 hours of my own coming to faith, I found my brother, said, I've got to tell you about the change that's happened in my life. So it was almost born into me from the very beginning that I had received something which was good for me, but it was good for other people as well. It was something to pass on and to share. And the second thing my English teacher told me was, could I be in school, I suppose school became my church in effect, at 7:30 in the morning. So every morning before school, 7:30 to 8:30, we would meet to pray. And we saw in my time there, probably of the 600 pupils, about 200 come to faith in Jesus. It's quite remarkable. I don't imagine, talking to Alex this morning, that in your school there would be that sort of proportion of young people following Jesus. But it was the normal thing that we were sharing faith. And here's me, if you did one of those personality tests on me, I'd come out more, not extreme introvert, but I'm more on the introvert scale than I am on the extrovert scale. So if I go behind here to hide from you, don't take it personally. But do you know what I mean? But nevertheless, there was something about, even though I'm more that way, I knew that I had something to share with my friends. And as I shared with them, and they came to faith, who was going to disciple them? We didn't have a priest, a vicar, a minister, but actually we had to do that with them. How I learned to pray was going to that prayer meeting. Didn't know what I'd come into to start with, but I listened to other people, and that's how I learned to pray. So it was only when I came to England to study at university that I realised, some people said, Peter, you're a bit radical. I thought, radical? What's radical? And actually there was something about what was the normal life of a follower of Jesus for me at school that was perceived when I came here as being a bit radical. Keep quiet about your faith, you know, don't keep it to yourself. And so it's interesting because I was really encouraged to hear about your prayer meetings here and the life of prayer and the offer for prayer after the service, because prayer is so important, isn't it? But about 15 years ago, I had moved from church-based ministry into being director of BMS, that you've got your card sale opportunity. So I was director for World Mission, responsible for our work around the world at that time. And I came across a group in India called Big Life, that I now work with, the last 5 years. And I thought it was like going back to my childhood following Jesus, because I met ordinary people who were convinced about the power of prayer, the importance of sharing faith and making disciples. And so I encountered my friend Benjamin and Big Life about 15 years ago. Big Life really started in India about 20 years ago with one small group. I'll share a little bit, maybe more about that later. One small group of ordinary people, but who had those same convictions that I had. And today, if you went to that part of Asia, you would find 55,000 groups, so churches, small churches, about 750,000 people who've come to faith in the last 20 years in our particular movement, which is one of a number of movements that you particularly find in Asia, but now spreading to other parts of the world. So my role has been the last 5 years to say, how do we learn from what God is doing in other parts of the world? And what are the principles that we find in the Bible that we can learn from, and say, how do we work them out in our setting? And so I started doing a lot of work with the Yorkshire Baptist Association. They said, can you come and help, because of the context of church decline in Yorkshire. I think Yorkshire has the smallest percentage of churchgoers of any county in the whole country. So proportionally, 10 times more people go to church in London than in Yorkshire. Not just 10%, but 10 times more people. Though the majority would be non-Indigenous British, the majority of churchgoers in London would be from black majority churches. So they said, really, can you come and help? And so that's really part of my role has been, though I cover Europe, but Yorkshire is the most important part of Europe after all. And so saying, what can we see happen in Europe? And just last weekend, I was in a church just up the motorway in South Ossett, where it's just been fascinating in the last 4 or 5 years, seeing a church that was 9 members 4 or 5 years ago, now growing to probably seeing about 200 people meeting during the week. Not all come on a Sunday. I mean, it's grown on a Sunday, but people meeting groups. Just last, it was Sunday afternoon, I was there just for it was a birthday party, and a young man, head of maths in a school, said, you know, his wife came to faith in November, and he said, you know, I need to be baptised. And he's come from, again, being an atheist, someone who quite definitely didn't believe in God, to coming to believe in God. Ordinary people and seeing church grow. But we're rooted in biblical principles, so that's where I want to take us today. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at Jesus calling those first disciples, because I suppose that's, you know, we've got to learn from Jesus, haven't we? Not just learn from, here's Peter, come in and told you some of his stories, but what do we learn from how Jesus made disciples? So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and I'm going to share a few thoughts on that. But before I share my thoughts, I'm just going to encourage you to listen. Is there one thing that jumps out to you from this passage? And maybe we could share that with one another before I share some of my thoughts. So Luke chapter 5, it's on page 860 in the Bibles that I found on the chairs in the church. So on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled hard all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So, if you're happy, just turn to the person next to you and just think, what is it that jumps out to you from what we've just read, that story? It's a familiar story. Great, and feel free to move around. Carol's feeling very agile and jumping about this morning already, which is great. But just, if there's something that jumped out to you from that passage today, share that with the person next to you, just for a minute, and then we'll come back together. Okay, I'm going to have to put an end to these conversations, I'm afraid, but great to hear all the conversations going on. You'll appreciate not everyone can feedback today, but it'd be interesting to hear a few thoughts about what jumped out for you from the passage. So who wants to go first? I don't know, is there someone towards the back who's something you'd like to share, something that jumped out, anything particularly? Yes. Yeah. We've toiled all night, we caught nothing, but because Jesus says so, we will do it. There was that obedience, wasn't there? Fantastic. Thanks. Really good point. Thank you. Anything else? Should we jump over to this side? Anything else that came out particularly? They left everything. Yeah. All those fish they just caught, you'd have thought they'd go over to market and sell them, but they left everything. That sacrificial following of Jesus. Fantastic. Thank you. Anything else? Yes. Yeah. We're a long way from the sea here, aren't we? But we've got to go and find a boat. But it's, something about boats. Yeah. Yeah. Fantastic. Thanks. And it's interesting, isn't it, the reading earlier on today, as you say, that was shared, about calming the storm. Something isn't there when those things come together. And David, I think you shared, you had that passage this morning as well. Yeah, fantastic. Yeah, yeah. He recognised his own brokenness before Jesus, didn't he? He didn't think, oh, what a great fisherman I am. I've just caught all these fish. But he knew before Jesus that he was nothing. Brilliant. Really good to hear those thoughts. I'm going to share a few of my thoughts now. But one of the things within disciple-making movements I'm part of would be, we'd say, actually, God can speak to all of us. We don't need a preacher. I mean, it's not to say there's no place for that, but actually, we all can encounter God through his word. So we encourage people in simple ways of looking at God's word and just saying, what is it that God is saying? Because there are so many things in here. I'm going to share a few things. But we're enriched when we hear what God has said to other people, as well as hearing what God says just maybe to one person. And next week, there'll be someone called Tracy from Osset, that church I was telling you about. She's the pastor there. She'll be coming and sharing a little bit more about some of the ways in which we look at the Bible, that if there's simple ways of doing it, then simple things multiply. If it's very complicated and you need a theology degree and lots of books, it's difficult, isn't it, to multiply. But simple things multiply. Many of our leaders are people with low levels of literacy, and so they use audio Bibles because they can't read. But they are people who are seeing God at work in their lives as they read God's word. So anyway, here are a few of my thoughts that I'll share. The first thing about being a disciple is that it's for ordinary people, isn't it? Jesus didn't go to the religious high flyers. He didn't go to, you know, Jerusalem and find where are all the religious leaders, and I'll work with them because they have a lot of knowledge. But he went to ordinary people, fishermen, Matthew, who wrote Matthew's gospel, tax collector, ordinary people called to follow Jesus. We live in a culture of celebrity, don't we? Was it yesterday? People were trying to buy Oasis tickets. I'm not sure if anyone here was doing that. But a friend of mine was messaging and she said, I've been on the internet for 11 hours waiting to get on to get one of these tickets. The celebrity of Oasis, or Taylor Swift. My daughter went to see, I don't have any Swifties here, but she went to see Taylor Swift in Stockholm, I think in Sweden. The celebrity culture. But Jesus doesn't go for celebrities, does he? He goes for ordinary people. Ordinary people like me and like you, I would suggest as well. Jesus doesn't say you've got to be a rock star, you've got to be a celebrity, but ordinary people following Jesus. So if I look back at our first group in West Bengal, I can think of Gillian, who worked in a paint factory. Mr. Mondal was electrician. Oni grows vegetables, and Benjamin worked in a bank. And these four people were in that first group that shared their faith with other friends of theirs. Mr. Mondal, the electrician, would go in and he'd be changing a socket on the wall and he'd say, I'm going to sort out your power, but I know a power that's far greater than this. And he would share his faith. Or Oni with his vegetables. You know, they would just share their faith. And today, if you were to meet Oni, he's a vegetable grower, he would have about 12,000 churches that he's planted. Can you imagine that? 12,000 churches that he has started. Not him individually, but he has started one. The people in there have started others, who've then gone and started others. So it's like a trickle-down sort of impact. But ordinary people. And so often we read in God's word, don't we, about ordinary people who think, I can't do this. I mean, I think what you shared about Peter today, you know, saying he was struck by his own sinfulness. Almost, I can never do anything for you, Jesus. And yet, he's the very person that Jesus takes. And it seems to me, if we think we've got a lot to offer to Jesus, and he probably not can't do much with us. But you think about Moses, who said, I could never speak, Jeremiah, or I couldn't do this. And yet, Jesus chooses to use ordinary people, often who feel quite weak and inadequate, ordinary people, to do exceptional things. And one thing that strikes me is wherever I travel, where I find ordinary people, very often they're very similar to Peter in some ways, saying, I can't do this. And yet, If I think of a couple tomorrow night I'll be with who live in Lancashire, over sort of between Lancaster and Blackpool direction. And they said, I met them in September last year, so almost exactly a year ago. And they thought, we don't know what we can do, just ordinary people. And yet God has used them as they've stepped out in faith, not relying on their own superpowers, but actually relying on Jesus and sharing faith. Aruna, who'll be with tomorrow night, she shared with her son, who's an airline pilot for BA based in Gatwick. He came to faith. He started sharing his faith with other people in his relational network who come to faith. And so things gradually spread out from there. Ordinary people with an extraordinary God. That's first thing. Being a disciple is about ordinary people. Secondly, being a disciple starts with a relationship. Jesus said, come, follow me. He said he invited them to be with him. The song that we sang today, he walks with me and he talks with me. He doesn't just turn up on a Sunday morning when we come in here, but he is with us wherever we are, wherever we go, every day. He's the 24/7 God. Jesus' promise at the end of the Great Commission was, and surely I am with you, not on Sunday morning from 10 to 12 exclusively, but I am with you always. The promise of Jesus to be with us. And so being a disciple of Jesus is first and foremost about having a relationship with Jesus. But alongside that, it's about having a relationship with one another. It's interesting, this same Peter we read about here at the end of John's Gospel, when the risen Jesus appears to him. If you remember, three times Jesus asks him a question. He says, Peter, do you love me? He doesn't say, Peter, do you understand the right theology? Can you tick all the boxes? He says, do you love me? Are you with me in a relationship of love? And so that's what Jesus calls us into today. He calls us fundamentally into a relationship with him. But that relationship grows when we are in relationship with one another. So it's great to hear. I was amazed. I thought, when's Carol going to stop with the notices? There's so much happening in this church. It's fantastic because it's great, isn't it? We grow in our togetherness. Not just here on Sunday morning, it is here on Sunday morning, but we grow, don't we, in those other occasions, charity, coffee mornings, where we're in relationship, friendship with one another. Jesus, towards the end of his life, gave that new command. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. By this will all people know you are my disciples. He calls us to grow in relationship with one another. And so, as we read God's word this morning and you shared with one another, God spoke to us through the one another. I know we only a few could feed back, but I'm sure that for every one of us, there was something that God said to us. Paul in Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. There are so many one another's in the Bible. One anothering is so important. Being together, allowing God to speak to us in our togetherness and through our experience of life. As David shared his own experience, the journey he's on at the moment, isn't it great that there were people could gather around and there was a one another happened there, that David isn't going through this alone with his wife, but going with the family of God together. We are stronger in our togetherness. So that's the second thing. Being a disciple involves being in relationship with Jesus and with one another. Third thing, being a disciple involves obedience. And that came out in what was shared as well, wasn't it? Because you say so. You've got the fisherman who's been fishing all night, not caught anything. And he could easily have said, you're a carpenter. Why are you telling me, a fisherman, to go and catch fish? Why are you telling me to go out in the heat of the day when actually it's far better to catch fish in the dark and the night when it's cooler? And yet he says, because you say so, we will do it. There's something about following Jesus that involves obedience. It's not a popular concept today, is it? You know, obedience. This is my life. I'll do what I want. Who are you to tell me what to do? And yet, integral to following Jesus is being people who are obedient. Jesus says, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter God's kingdom. The only people who will enter are those who do what my Father in heaven wants. There is something critical about obedience, isn't there? again, at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, there's the parable, isn't it, of the wise man and the foolish man building. And it says, the wise man who built his house on the rock hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So doing as Jesus calls us to do. I have one little group that I'm part of with a friend of mine, a number of friends, one of whom, I'll give him as an example. Someone said to me, this was in a gathering of some church leaders up in Leeds, they said, the question was posed, how do you know you're making disciples? And I said, well, let me tell you about my friend Andy. He runs a little tech business in Sheffield with an office in Park Hill Flats. And I said, I know that Andy is growing as a disciple because he's being obedient. Three ways. One, he's personally, he's being obedient in that he's being challenged about prayer. And he's set aside one day a month. He steps away from his work and he has a day of prayer and fasting. That's one aspect of Andy's prayer, but I know he's doing that. Second thing I know about Andy is that he is discipling other believers. So a friend of his in the tech industry, who's a web designer, came to faith during COVID as Andy shared his faith with him. And now Andy meets with him every week. They read the Bible together. Andy is training him, teaching him, discipling him. And the third thing I know about Andy is this week he's going to a jazz club in York with two of his friends from Haversidge, and they're not yet followers of Jesus. And Andy will be sharing his faith on the car journey there and the car journey back, and maybe between, you know, the songs in the evening. He's very active in sharing his faith. So I know that Andy is growing as a disciple, not just because he's ticked a box and says, I believe in this, this, and this, but because he's living it out in his life. So being a follower of Jesus is about obedience. And so we use a tool within our movement about saying, okay, how do we help people be obedient in following Jesus? So whenever we read God's word, if we are, we're looking up, reading God's word, we then look forwards and we say, what are we going to do because of what we've read today? And so I'd suggest that's a helpful thing to do on a Sunday morning when someone has shared from God's word, to think, what am I going to do with that? Maybe it might be there's someone who's not here today because they're sick, and you might think, actually, I'll go and tell them what I learned today in church. You're passing it on, so it's spreading. Maybe there's something else that God has called you to do. Someone's name he puts in your mind that you're at work this week, and you think, actually, I'm going to be praying for that friend at work or my neighbour. My wife and I, we moved to Sheffield about 5 years ago, and we found that we've had to build a new relational network. And so sharing faith with our neighbours has been really important, and seeing them, beginnings of people coming to faith on our street has been exciting. But that's been something of a response of obedience to Jesus. So being a disciple involves obedience. Fourth thing comes at the very end of this reading about being a disciple. It does involve sharing with others. Because what does Jesus say to Simon at the end? He says, do not be afraid. Doesn't just finish there and say, okay, do not be afraid. Just sit back in your boat and relax and eat some fish. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. From now on, you will be reaching out with the good news to other people. There's something integral to being a follower of Jesus. If I go back to my English teacher who said, literally, I'm just getting off my knees. And he said, before you go to bed at night, find someone who doesn't know Jesus and tell them. I knew that to be a follower of Jesus, I had to be sharing with other people. I needed to be going out and sharing with people who were not necessarily coming to the meeting, if you were, that we had as believers in our school, but who I was playing rugby with or I was in my class with. There was that imperative about being someone who shared with others. Jesus said to Simon, even with this example of fishing, he said, you know, put out into the deeper waters, put your boat out and let down your nets. They couldn't just fish from the sea and wait for the fish to come and jump on the land. They had to go out to fish. And I suppose that's a challenge for each of us. I mentioned about in my street, just this morning before I came, I had a message from one of the people in my street who's come to a relationship with Jesus. And it just started really through us inviting her and her friends to our home for a meal. And we shared together. We got to know them, they got to know us, we shared faith. We then began to meet together to read the Bible, and God was at work and lives were changed. I can think of another friend, a neighbour of mine who lives across the road from me. I'll be out walking with him on Tuesday morning. He likes to go walking when the sun comes up, which is a problem in the summer, isn't it? The winter's okay, but the summer, I've said 7 o'clock's the earliest I'll go. But again, through a retired person, but again, the opportunity to share faith with him. There's something integral about sharing faith, sharing the good news that we have. You know, it was wonderful, our worship this morning, that we were being led in. There's so much to give thanks for. You know, he walks with me, he talks to me along life's way, and yet there are so many people just outside the walls of this church who don't know that. And how will they know unless we go and we share that good news? Two last thoughts on being a disciple. I'll be quick with these. It's costly. They left everything. That's right, you said that. They left everything and followed him. And I can think of people, a friend of mine, and it's interesting, you know, as we come to communion, we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, Tapan in West Bengal, who, when I first met him 15 years ago now, it would be, I just said, Tapan, tell me a bit of your own story. And he said, yeah, he came to faith from a Hindu background. And one day he was out sharing his faith in another village and his phone went and it said, Tapan, you must come home. Your wife's in trouble. And when he got home, he found his wife had been killed by her family and his family because of the shame she had brought upon the family. And this is in a culture where of honour and shame that you know, some of you maybe here will understand that, but the shame that was felt was such that they thought she's no daughter of ours and she was killed by her family. And I said to Tapan, you know, what do you do with that? It's very hard to imagine, isn't it? He said, I remembered at that moment the words of Jesus as he hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. He said, I had no choice. I had to forgive. And just before I met Tapan, he had been baptizing 4 of his family members. There's a church in his village now. As they had seen his reaction, his forgiveness, his grace, a father with a 4-year-old boy at the time now, grown young man actually, but just that sense of the cost of following Jesus, but also in that cost, the opportunity to demonstrate faith. Now, I don't imagine that any of us in this room will face that sort of cost in following Jesus. But nevertheless, there is something of a cost in following Jesus. We don't know what people may say as we share our faith. I was with a guy last week for coffee in our street who, again, he was a bit antagonistic about my faith. You know, oh, Christianity's caused all the wars that ever there were and this sort of thing. Now, you're not going to pull a knife or a gun on me, but nevertheless, it's not comfortable always when we share our faith. But there is something about following Jesus that involves a cost. Last thing to say is about being a disciple is rooted in prayer. I shared that for me about the beginning of my Christian journey, about being told, invited to be in prayer. And if we look back, just it's not in this chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, but the verses that immediately precede it, we see that in verse 42 of chapter 4, it says, When it was day, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place. The people sought him and came to him. But again and again, we find in the Gospels, Jesus went to be apart, to be separate, to pray. He set apart time to pray. He could have been busy all the time, couldn't he? Healing all the sick, casting out demons, doing this, preaching, teaching. But he knew that he needed to be alone with his Father. He set that example for each of us, to be people of prayer. And what I see within movements, disciple-making movements, is people who are deeply committed to prayer. A friend of mine in Toxteth in Liverpool, Jack, he's a pastor of a church there, who are on a journey of trying to put some of these principles into practice. And he's taken to going out. He's got 2 little twin girls, and he's taken to going out, pushing this double-decker pram, you know, it's a very wide thing, along the street. And he prays around his community in Toxteth, the poor community in Liverpool, and he prays. And just again and again, he has these stories of God answering his prayers. Even on the street, people coming up to him and just, he gets into conversation. There was one day last year, he was driving, he was pushing the pram home, and he thought, funny today, I've not had a chance to talk to anyone. A car pulled up beside him. the window went down and he thought, oh dear, what's going to happen now? And the person in the car said, do you know Jesus? And just out like that, amazing how when we pray, we shouldn't be surprised, God answers our prayers. He gives the miraculous catch of fish. 4 days after moving into my house in Sheffield with my wife, I opened the door one morning. We'd already begun praying around our streets near us. There are about three or four streets and a little block, terrace houses in Sheffield. And I opened my door and there was this friend who I now go walking with, who's come to faith. And he said, tell me, have you got any faith in Jesus? I thought, it's amazing. You know, just like that, open your door. And I almost open onto the street. And there he is asking that question. God answers our prayers. So it's great that you're a praying church. But praying with that expectation that when we pray, God answers our prayer. So being a disciple, it's about ordinary people. It's about you and me. It's about having a relationship with Jesus and with one another. It's great to be part of your one another today. It's about obedience, doing the things that Jesus said. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything. It's about sharing our faith with others, not just keeping it to ourselves. Great to worship here, but going out and sharing with others. It's costly and it's rooted in prayer. Let me pray and then I'll hand over to Rob. Let's just pause and be quiet just for a second, a few seconds, and think, what is it that God is saying to you particularly today? That idea of looking forwards. We've looked up, we've looked at God's word, we've heard his word. But now as we look forwards, what is it that God is calling us to do in the week that lies ahead? Let's just be quiet and listen. Father God, thank you that Jesus calls us today to be disciples. His call to us is, come, follow me. Thank you that you invite us into a relationship with you. And so we pray that for each of us, our relationship with you would go deeper, that our relationship with one another would go deeper as well, would not simply be superficial, but that we would go deep, as we've seen that even demonstrated before us today with people gathering to pray in this church. And Father, we pray that you would give us a confidence in the gospel that we've been worshipping you for this morning. You're building a people of power, not just to inhabit a room in Swallow Nest, but to go out from this place and to share that good news of life in all its fullness that only Jesus can offer. Would you help us to be those obedient disciples who do the things that Jesus did and who go out boldly, sharing the good news of Jesus? And would you build us into a people of prayer as well? We pray, you know, for those prayer meetings, as Carol talked about the prayer meeting in the room at the back. Father, we thank you for that. And we pray that almost there might be a time when it spills out of that room at the back and spills into this room, because there is that stirring up of us as your people to be prayerful. Father, would you help us to respond in action to your word to us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Peter.
It's really exciting, I think, isn't it, to hear about all those principles. And I'm really excited to hear what Tracy next week and Giles, who's coming in a fortnight today, who are all sort of linked in with Peter in this big life disciple-making movement, could mean for all of us as we, you know, think about our streets, our neighbours, our friends, our families, and those really simple relational ways of sharing what is absolutely fundamental. Thank you very much. Let's just spend a time in prayer together as we approach communion. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your church, your beautiful church, and your church here in Swallow Nest. We thank you for the love and the fellowship and the connections and the relationship that we find here with each other, but also with you. Because we thank you most of all that those expressions of love and fellowship that we have with each other is just a pale reflection of the love and fellowship that we find in you. And Lord, we thank you for this communion meal, for what it represents. We thank you for what Jesus went through on the cross for us. And Father God, we thank you for your body broken. We thank you for your blood poured out to bring us forgiveness. And Father God, we give you the honour and the glory because you are so worthy. Amen. Well, we're encouraged in Scripture to pray for each other, but we're also encouraged in Scripture to pray for ourselves and to examine ourselves. So let's just take a moment before we head into communion itself, just to reflect on ourselves, on our words, on our actions, asking the Lord to help us identify any times we've not lived a life that's honouring to him and his will. Let's just take a moment now. Lord, we remember the times that we've said and done things that go against you. And we ask that you forgive us. And we ask that you help us to choose to say and do the right things. Father, we praise and we thank you that your forgiveness is assured. We thank you that you love us, that the real cost of that love was seen on the cross. We thank you that we can remember that amazing truth in this very simple meal. And Lord God, as we remember what you've done for us, we also remember that you are risen, that you are alive, that you walk with us, and that all glory is yours. Amen. So just like countless Christians before us, after we have given thanks, we break the bread, declaring this is Christ's body and that we eat it in remembrance of him. And as Jesus did, we will each take the cup, reminded that this is his blood and it's poured out for us all in that new covenant, that new agreement, that new understanding. And we remember that as often as we eat the bread and we drink from the cup, we do so in Jesus Christ's name, the Lord's name, remembering who he is, what he has done for us. And we remember that until he comes again. And so God invites us all, he invites you to partake in this symbolic meal this morning. Please take and eat the bread as it comes round. If Carol and Tim, you'd like to come forward. Take and eat the bread as it comes round as a personal response to what Jesus did. But retain the cup and we all drink it together as a symbol of our unity. Thank you. If for whatever reason you don't want to take communion, just let the elements pass round. And the bread is gluten-free, as always, if that's important to you. The body and blood of Christ, broken and shed for each one of us. In the closing paragraphs of the Bible, God says, "Come, let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come." And as we drink, let's remember Christ's blood poured out, shed for each and every one of us. Let us drink, remember, and be thankful. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been invited to gather at your table. We thank you that you have spiritually fed and refreshed us this morning. Yours is the glory, and we thank you for loving us. Amen. I'm just going to invite us to take a moment of quiet and stillness now, and to bring our own prayers, whether that's personal or local or national or international. There might be things in your family or specific people that you might want to pray about to bring before God. Let's just do that for a minute before Tina leads us in prayer. And at that point, if other people might want to pray out loud as well, then that would be great.
We thank you, Lord, that if we are anxious, if we do have times of feeling doubtful, that, Lord Jesus, once again, you are in the boat with us. And, Lord Jesus, you will carry us until we're able to walk again. And we give you such praise this morning for the things you've said to us, the things that we've shared, and the wonder of belonging to a family. So, Lord, take us, use us this week, whichever which way you want to do that. Help us to be open and obedient to what you have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish our worship with one that's really close to Michael and my heart. Our daughter got married and she had this. That was, I don't know how many years ago, but she's 59 now. She's been married a long time. But Michael's brother and wife were there. How long had we been praying? Yeah, and we had been praying a long time. I didn't do anything.
It's alive.
We'd been praying 16 years for this couple. And this was at the end before they go into the vestry. And our pastor said, if anyone wants to commit themselves to Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with him, then all eyes closed, but if you want to lift your hand, we'll pray with you after. And you can imagine the joy in the vestry afterwards when Michael's brother and wife put their hands up and became Christians. So don't give up on praying. Keep praying, keep pushing forward, because he is listening and he wants nothing more than to have a relationship with everyone. So praise God. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.